Testament, and we're currently working through the book of Colossians, which is a New Testament, and then our next venture will probably be through a book of the Old Testament, and I like to stay there and preach through, work through the book of the Bible. There are several reasons for that decision. The greatest of these is to get the scripture in its context. The best rule of understanding the Bible and understand the right meaning of a passage is three rules: context, context, and context. And so oftentimes jumping around, it doesn't allow people to learn the Bible and how it all fits together, and can lead people off in some tangents. And so I don't like to get up and just pick a topic during the week, something I might feel really strong about. Or sometimes pastors I've seen will have an issue in the church, and so they try to address it from the pulpit. So I take the Word of God and try to go through a book. And so if there's something in the passage, and it's not because I went looking for a passage trying to deal with something from the pulpit instead of talking to that individual straightforward as the Word of God would have us. And so this week I was working on our passage in Colossians, and the Lord just kept pressing on my heart that I need to go somewhere else. And so I kept wrestling with this week, and brought us to Revelation chapter 4. And breaking our trend from preaching through a book, I've entitled a message today, Why Give Thanks? It's not often that I will take a week that there is a holiday during the week and make a message around that. I'm not saying that's wrong to do. A lot of pastors will do that when it's Mother's Day. They'll do a Mother's Day sermon. They'll do a grandparents' one. They'll do a Father's Day. They'll do whatever holiday it is, and I don't always do that. But certainly we will do that around the crucifixion, resurrection time. Certainly we'll do that around Christmas time. But throughout the year, I like to mention those holidays, but I like to stay on track through a passage. I heard somebody say recently, I thought it was kind of cute. He said, have you ever noticed that when the pastors do Mother's Day and Father's Day sermon, the Mother's Day sermons are quite often about the wonder of a mother and all the great things a mother does. They'll preach about the greatness of Ruth, the greatness of Esther, the greatness of the Proverbs 31 woman. But when it comes to the pastor preaching the message to fathers, it's always about what fathers need to be doing more of. The women really get a pass on that. And I thought, well, I never paid attention to that, but I guess that's kind of true. But today I want to ask this question. The title of my sermon is, Why Give Thanks? Why give thanks? Why is God considered worthy of our thanksgiving? As I've mentioned before, I try to think a little bit more of praise being praising God for his attributes, about who he is, and thanking God for the things that he's done. But both are appropriate. They go so closely together, it's hard to separate them. And so, as you would think through your mind real quickly today, why would you give thanks? Why is God worthy of us giving thanks? So take your Bibles, turn to the last book of the New Testament, the last book of our Bible, Revelation chapter 4, and verses number 1 through 11, as we think about this great Christian holidays. When we think about it a lot, most of our holidays, many of our holidays have a Christian Christian base to them, a Christian foundation. Christmas certainly is a national holiday. It's about the birth of Christ. Thanksgiving is about giving God thanks. New Year's is really a Christian holiday because we go by a Christian calendar. When the pilgrims came to America and our early forefathers, if you look in their early writings, they'll say in the year 1649, the year of our Lord, 1649. So when we celebrate the New Year's, we're thinking about Christ, another year of Christ, A.D., the year of our Lord. Now, they've changed a lot of that. We used to think about B.C., and it made us think about before Christ. Now they call that B.C.E., before the common era, trying to rid Christ from our public arena. So we want to give thanks, and with this passage here, it helps us think a little bit about why we would give God thanks. So stand, if you would, Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I tried very much to make last week's a very encouraging message about what Christ has done in us. And today we want to be really encouraging, praising God for what He also does around us because of who He is. And this is Revelation 1, 2, and 3 is the letters to those New Testament churches. And then Revelation 4 begins to switch the scenery into heaven. And the apostle is allowed to look into heaven, see some of what's going on in heaven, before he is allowed to look in the future and see what will happen to those great days of tribulation. And after he had delivered and after his message had gone to the church, this is what he says, picking up in chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne, in sight like of an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now many believe those 24 elders will be 12 from the Old Testament and 12 from the New Testament. We're not sure, but that's often what's thought. And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thunder and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. And there were the 7 spirits of God, or a better translated, 7-fold spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne, there were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf. And the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like that of an eagle. Now we see in chapter 4, verse number 7, we see something we've looked at in Sunday school that's very similar to what we see in the book of Ezekiel. And we see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in that verse as we see Jesus as the king, as a servant, you see there, it said the beast was like that of a lion. That's Jesus in Matthew, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the king. The second beast was like that of a calf. That's Mark as a servant. The fourth beast was the face of man. That's Luke. Jesus came as the Son of Man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, royalty, or God himself. Let's move on. Verse 8. And the fourth beast that had each 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest day and night, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when the beast give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Father, we give you thanks for who you are, and thanks for what you have done. Father, as we see this scene in the heaven through the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, we agree and we say, holy, holy, holy. We say glory and honor and kingdom, dominion and power and praise to him who sits upon the throne. And Father, as we examine today, why to give you glory? Why to give you honor and praise? We just want to look at a few things to bring us into this Thanksgiving season more fully, because it's to you that we give all of our ultimate thanks, because of your greatness, because of your favor, because of your grace and your mercy, because all that you do for us as sinful people, of none of which we deserve, but we praise you because you're faithful to us. You're faithful to keep your promises. You're faithful to love us and heal us and restore us and draw us to yourself, to call us to yourself, to allow us to have a relationship with you and provide for us abundantly above all that we could think, ask, or deserve. So, Father, we can already answer the question in so many ways, why give thanks? But, Father, help us to think on it some more today. Help us to leave from here rejoicing and giving thanks unto you, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Our house is still being repaired. Thank you for those that prayed that the Washington team would win. But I have bad news. The guys that were going to work in the house didn't work out for them to any of them be there this week. I took some of my Redskins stuff off the shelf. I decorated the whole great room so the Philadelphia guy would get a big surprise when he came in, and they didn't even get to come. So I guess the joke's on me. So this time I'm going to wait till Jeff calls and said we're coming today before I decorate again. But because our house is not put back together, we're not going to be able to host the Campbell family this year to have Thanksgiving like we've done in the past. But sometimes when we're the host of a Thanksgiving dinner, I've done something I might challenge you to do this if you're going to be hosting or comfortable enough with you or with your family. As you're sitting down getting ready to eat, we're thinking about cutting Big Bird open and enjoying him and some stuffings and all those things. But how about just take a moment and go around the table and say, would each person say something that you're thankful for physically? And then round the table again and give thanks to God, something you're thankful for spiritually. Because we say we're having Thanksgiving meal, but we don't do anything oftentimes different than we normally do. What do we do before the meal? Give thanks to God for us, whether it's breakfast or lunch or supper. And we come to Thanksgiving meal and we give thanks oftentimes like we normally have for all our other meals. So that's just a little thought you might use at your house. Before we allow our minds to go too quickly into the Christmas season, which is coming real quickly, and I thank the Lord, my wife does most of the shopping. She's starting to do it online. I can remember many years as we're going in the store with some thoughts, but not really exactly what we're going to do. We just run around and around and around. I like going in with that list and try to finish it. But before we get too quickly and too far moved into the Christmas season, a great season, let's not jump over the Thanksgiving season. With many respects, as Christian believers, it's always Thanksgiving season for us, isn't it? And I think you can't, you often will say, who has a praise? Who is a Thanksgiving this week? Because that is part of worship, that we come in and worship God by giving him thanks. We were a country for nearly 70-some years before Thanksgiving actually became a holiday, a recognized holiday. I understand that the story about a lady who contacted Abraham Lincoln and recommended that we have a national holiday of Thanksgiving, giving thanks to God Almighty for how he had provided for this nation in the past and how he had provided to bring it about that we become this nation that we are. There's so many reasons to give thanks. But let's, as we go to this passage, we'll find several reasons and help us more fully to help us biblically answer this question, why give thanks? Number one, we give thanks to God because he's holy. We want to give thanks to God because he is holy. Look at verse number 8 again, if you would. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. We thank God because he is holy. Holy, as we were discussing last week, means to be set apart. All holiness is a credit to God. All holiness is a credit to God. Here, God is recognized as holy. God's holiness is self-obtained, self-existing with him throughout his eternal holiness, his holy existence. God was not some time in the eternity past of some characteristic and developed characteristics over time. God's holiness didn't develop over time. God has always been holy. His essence has never changed. His essence will never change. Sometimes people will mistakenly say, well, God of the Old Testament was like this, and the God of the New Testament is like this. No, that's not a biblical understanding of all at all. God is who he is, and God changes not. We have a servant God. It should make us very thankful that we have a God who changes not. If God changes, then the Bible would have to constantly be rewritten and updated. We don't have to have an updated verse anywhere in the Bible because God has revealed who he is and he never changes. And we worship and praise God because he's holy. He's set apart. He can never be touched with sin in the respect that he become sinful. He can never be touched with lying that he would eventually begin to lie to us or begin to deceive us. God is holy and set aside as perfectly. In other words, God is set apart by his own character, by his own power, by his own action. Now, we saw last week that we as believers are also called holy. And that is the holiness that God has imparted to us, that God has given to us as a gift. We cannot become holy by our own means, by our own method, by any work that we do, but holiness is God's character being gifted upon us when he gives us the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gives us the Holy Spirit. So we give praise and honor and glory to God because he is holy. We can't become holy by our own power and own abilities, but God is always holy by his own characteristics and holiness, by his own essence. Now, turn back, if you would, into the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, and we see where the New Testament and the Old Testament are like two hands that interlock with one another. Isaiah chapter 6, we see the prophet. Isaiah is the book of the major prophets, right before the book of Jeremiah. And Isaiah chapter 6 shows us a very similar scene as the prophet Isaiah had a glimpse into heaven, just like the prophet Apostle Paul did. And Isaiah chapter 6 gives us some information, and it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, we have times and dates according to who was king or something happened in the life of king. And so it was when the prophet Isaiah received this vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train or his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. That's one of the types of angels. Seraphim and cherubim and archangels, what we learn about in the scripture. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. In other words, twain is two. And with two he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so he was shaken. He was trembling. He was amazed at what he saw. And it's just like what John saw in the book of Revelation. He saw that our God is holy, holy, holy. I want to believe, and I think very firmly, that we often see that holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see the Trinity once again. But we give thanks also. Some of the reasons, not an exhaustive list, of course, but back in Revelation, we see another good reason for giving thanks. We see this in verse number 8 and verse number 10. We give thanks to God because He's eternal. Because God is eternal. How could God give us eternal life if He Himself was not also eternal? God can't give something that He is not Himself. And so we see in verse number 8, we read again, "And the four beasts, and each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest of the day, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." Now notice the next part, "which was and is to come." He's eternal. Why did God tell Moses? Moses said, "God, who do I tell all this multitude of Israelites that are over there in Egypt and the hardship of slavery? Who do I tell them that sent me? Tell them I am. Tell them I am. Don't tell them I used to be. Don't tell them I might become. Tell them I am." And that's what we see with this words here too. I am. He is the one who was. He is the one who it is. He is the one who will always be. God is the great I am. And when Jesus was in the New Testament, we see it mostly in the book of John. He said, "I am the water. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am, I am, I am." Jesus was reminding and teaching us He also is God. Look also now back in the Old Testament again, Deuteronomy chapter 33. And verse number 27, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27, we see Moses is teaching. This is in Moses' last sermon before Moses passes away and the Israelites are given the leadership under Joshua. We see in Deuteronomy 33:27, he's teaching about God. He says, "The eternal God is our refuge, and under him are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemies before thee, and shall say, destroy them." And so God is telling these Israelites through Moses, "I am the eternal one. I am the eternal God. And I am your refuge. I am your strength. I am your power. I am your deliverer. And I'm going to destroy the enemies where I'm sending you." Now listen. For them, it was the physical people of the land of Canaan. But God says to us, He is destroying our enemy. And Jesus, when He went to the cross, He went to destroy our enemy of death. He went to destroy our enemy of sin. He went to destroy our enemy, the devil himself. And God is saying the same thing to us. "I am the eternal God who has the ability to take care of you, has the ability to destroy all the enemies that are set against you, and I will deliver you into the promised land." Their promised land was Canaan. Our promised land is what? Heaven. Our promised land is heaven. And aren't you thankful for an eternal God who's able to destroy that enemy, who devil himself is not eternal? He's a created being. He's strong. He's powerful. God gave him a certain amount of power. We don't understand fully why God allowed him all that power, but we know that he's not eternal, and we know that he is destroyed because of the empty tomb, and God has given us that victory, and God gives us eternal life because he's an eternal God. Isn't there great reasons to give God thanks? Give thanks because he's holy. Give thanks because he's eternal. But look also if in our text, if you would again, and look at verse number 9 and verse number 10. We're going to have our other example of why we give thanks to God. Verse 9 and 10. "And those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy," in verse number 11. But we want to see here in verse number 9 and 10, we give thanks and we worship God because he's powerful. Because he's powerful. What's the only thing that God can't do? You ever been asked that question before? What is it that God can't do? You say God is all-powerful. We learn from the Word of God, God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. And God is all-present. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at the same time. He's before us. He's behind us. He's beside us. But when we get saved, he becomes in us. Before we're saved, he's all around us in his omnipresence. But when we get saved, he comes in us. God's all powerful. God's all knowing. God's all present. But what is it God can't do? Is there anything God can't do? We hear it and we sing it. There's nothing my God can't do. We used to teach that in the boys and girls. My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And then they used to add to the end of that song, for you. But what is it God cannot do? God can't sin. What does sin mean? We discussed it before. Miss the mark. It's an archery term. And there's the bullseye. And anything outside the bullseye is the sin. It's an archer's term. God can never miss the mark. How does it get we miss the mark so often, but God never can? Because we don't have the eternal power that God has. Because God has the eternal power, because he is the eternal God, he can never sin. He can never violate. Sin means to violate his own will. As we said, God does not change. God is a God who changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. He is always the same God. He cannot miss the mark. He cannot violate his own character or his own will. It takes mighty character, mighty power to do that, doesn't it? Have you ever said, I will never, ever do fill in the blank? What's the old saying? Never say never. I will never, ever be a short order cook. Carol and I were talking about this yesterday. I'll never be a short order cook. What I cook is what you're going to eat. There it is. My mom used to say this all the time. She cooked the meal for her 6 kids. There it is if you want it. There it is if you don't. If you don't like it, you can lay your head on it. That's what my mom used to say. And then all of a sudden, we become grandparents. And the grandchildren come over. What do you want, Johnny? What do you want, Susie, for lunch today? What do you want, honey? Do you not like this? Oh, let Grandma get you something. Let Papa get you something. Isn't that what we do? And huh? I know it. That grandson of mine, he will only eat Tyson's chicken nuggets. I don't care where you buy them and what you buy. And sometimes he's come to our house and there's something over in the cabinet and he just goes home and doesn't eat anything. Because we didn't have Tyson chicken nuggets. But God, because of his great power, will never, ever tell us he will never do something and then turn around and do it anyway. We don't have the power to do that. Or we have the power to do it. Don't choose to do it. Give thanks to God. Because when he tells us he's going to do something, he has the power to carry it out. When he says, I have the power to go and create a place for you. I go and to make a place for you. And if I go and to make a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We can believe that. When he says, I'm going to raise you up and give you a new body, we praise him because we know that he's going to do that. We praise God. We thank him. Fourthly, we give thanks to God because he's creator. Verse number 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Not only did he create them, notice that last phrase, and for thy pleasure they were created. So when we line ourselves up and say, God, I want to do what pleases you, we're lining ourselves to do what we were originally created and intended to do. I don't know about you gentlemen here and you, some of you here, but when I go and I try to sneak in the house and I try to do something around the house, and I go in and I grab one of the kitchen knives and I begin to use it for another tool than what it's intended for, I'm about to get myself in trouble. Because I'm violating one of those unwritten rules. I'm using it for something it was not created to do. And I'm reminded of that while I'm doing it and after I did it. I'm reminded not to do it again. And I have the power to not do it again sometimes. is better when I use it for its intended purpose. And our life is better when we use it for God's intended purpose, for what He created us to do. God has set a purpose for us. God says in the Old Testament to some of the saints, before I formed you, I knew you. God has designed us. And when we're saved, He set us apart for a purpose, for a plan. And you'd say, Pastor, I'd like to know exactly what that is. Well, there's two parts of God's will for your life. There's God's general will for your life that He gives to every believer. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to study His Word. He wants us to tell others to Him. He wants us to worship Him. He wants us to tithe. He wants us to witness. That's the general will. But the specific will that God might have for each and one of our lives. Who does He want us to marry? Maybe He doesn't want us to marry. What does He want us to do with an occupation? What does He want this? And so those are the specific will of God. And we have to seek God and ask God to show us what that is. And He will. So as we close, let's think about that, some other things for giving God thanks. And I'll just mention some of these and give you some scripture for them. Number one, we want to give thanks to God for our salvation. That we are forgiven. That in Him we are secure. That in Him we are called children of the living God. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended, God demonstrated, God showed forth His love for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that we could be saved. Ephesians 5:19-20 remind us that God has a purpose for us when we're saved. Something else I believe we ought to give thanks for is we ought to give thanks for our country. For our country. Thursday's the day that's set aside for the purpose of the nation to stop from our normal day, from our normal activity, and give thanks to God of our forefathers for the many blessings that He's bestowed upon us. It's a day of thanksgiving. Unfortunately, this day has become misaligned and misused and misunderstood by a lot of people. Let me give you a couple examples of this. This day of thanksgiving has been relegated to some teaching that it's a day that we give thanks to the pilgrims for helping us survive that winter. Yes, that was part of it, but that's not the main reason for the purpose. Back when Connie and I were teaching Bible in the public schools, we often used to ask the fourth and fifth and sixth graders, what are you being taught that Thanksgiving that we'll celebrate soon is all about? It's a day we give thanks to the pilgrim for that the We give thanks to the natives that taught the pilgrims how to survive. See how subtle that is? It's not to give thanks to the God that we serve. It's not to give thanks to the God who brought those pilgrims, many of them across the waters, and survived those winters. It's giving thanks to people. Yes, we should be thankful to people. Have a grateful spirit. But the main reason for Thanksgiving is to thank God for giving us this country and giving us people, forefathers, who left religious persecution to come here. Were they all right? Were they all perfect? Were they all saved? No! But God blessed it anyway. It's been relegated to a football day. Football after football and football. And I love it as much as anybody else. I especially love it, Lindsay, when Dallas Cowboys lose on that day. Makes it a little more fun to watch. Had to go there, didn't I? That's all right. Your record's better than theirs, right? But it's not what the main... Some people have relegated to a day in which they eat until they're miserable. Go to this house and eat. Go to this house and eat. Go to this house and eat and be miserable and never even stop to ask a blessing and give a blessing, a prayer of thanksgiving. I don't like it when people say, what are you doing for Turkey Day? See the subtleness of that? We give thanks to God for blessing us as a nation, for a national foundation. Was it perfect? Nope. Not then, not now. Have we made progress in some areas? Yes. Have we gone back in some areas? Yes. But our foundation was based on what? The Word of God. Where'd they get most of their laws from, the foundation of this land? From the Word of God. I don't believe we need more laws every year in Congress and Senate. I believe we need to get back to the ones that we already have and live by those. It's a day to give thanks not only for a foundation, but to give thanks to God for our nation giving us our national liberties to worship. Aren't you glad that they didn't do what they left from? If you lived in Virginia, you must be this denomination. If you live in this state, you must be this denomination. No, they said, we want you to come here and worship the God of the Bible with any congregation you want, any denomination. When they, original forefathers, wanted religious freedom, it was not for all the multitudes of religion. They were wanting us to be able to worship God of the Bible in any denomination means that we want, and not having the church own the state or the state own the church. That's what they left England and those countries from, the persecution. But I'm also thankful that our country has allowed us to evangelize and have the missionary efforts that we have. That we, as a nation, that we can walk across the street at that convenience store and say to the cashier, God bless you. We can say, here, I'd like to invite you to my church. We can have evangelistic messages. We can go on a street corner and sing and hand out gospel tracts. That is what our foundation was. And if we're not careful, we're going to lose that. We give thanks to God for our salvation, for our country. But I want to encourage you to give thanks to God for our church. Give thanks to God for our church. For the unity that we have in our church, for the love that we have for one another, for the vision that we have for reaching people here. We're not doing this just to entertain children. We're not doing this just so somebody has a Christmas present, because they won't get there before Christmas, most likely. Some of these won't be handed out till January, February, March, April of next year. Some places they can't get to until later on in the high country. It's not about getting them a toy. It's not about getting them paper or toothbrush. It's about getting them a toothbrush so they can get the gospel, the vision of our church, to do the task that God has given. We want to give thanks to God for our family. For our family. And some of you might have a family that doesn't have unity. There's a lot of hardship in your family. Reach out to a family member maybe you haven't reached out to in a long time, if that's your case. We give thanks to God for our friends. Sometimes we have friends that we can depend on when we don't have family, when we can't reach someone else. I've got some wonderful, wonderful friends. And I'm sure you do. We give thanks to God for our health that we have. Maybe we don't have all the health we used to have. Johnny, you're not 20 anymore, are we? We have limitations, but we thank God for the health and strength that we have to be here today. To be here today. But we give thanks to God also for our victory. That we can have victory in Jesus. We sing it oftentimes, victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Let me close with one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. The Word of God says, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you for our salvation. Thank you for our country, how you've blessed it in many ways. You're still blessing it in many ways despite the many things that our country has decided to do that's out of your will. And Father, we give you thanks for our church, the beautiful building that we have, this beautiful sanctuary and this beautiful mural, a place where baptized believers can take place when folks want to be baptized, a place where we have VBS and we have revivals and we have preaching of your word and Bible classes, and we have a vision to reach people for you. We pray that you would bless our church and do abundantly above all that we could think or ask. Lord, help us to see you do something great in our midst. Father, we're hungry for you to do more. Thankful for what you've done, we want to see you do more and use us. Father, we thank you for our family. Many of us have family close by. Many of us have family in great distance away, but we can call them or text them or email or instant message them and have contact with them. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for our friends that sometimes come along and can pick us up in many ways when we can't reach out to others, and we can be a friend. We thank you that the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. Father, we thank you for our health. We thank you for victory in Jesus, that by his name we are set free. And Father, by his name and by his work, we'll be in a new home one day with a new body. Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor for all that we have to give you thanks for. In Jesus' name, amen.